Well, good morning, Oak Grove. Good to see a few of you here this morning, and hope you're having a great week. Ours was full as normal. Had a chance to get down to the funeral for Dave's mom and did a super job down there. A lot of the family participated, did a super job of just honoring their mom, and the gospel was very profoundly shared and very clear, and so very encouraging just to see that and to be just see their heart and their mission and their love for one another. And it was just a great day yesterday and enjoying just being there. So it was a great time in many ways, and yet sorrowful as they lay to rest somebody that's indispensable in life, as we all have people in our life that no one's going to replace them, no one's going to fill that gap. And it, yes, drives us back to the reality of why Christ is so indispensable in terms of the way we live. As we think about what we're doing this morning, we are talking about who God is and what is He like. And so as we begin to think about this, some of these messages have been, you might say, a little bit different than the norm in that this morning we are dealing with the concept that God is infinite, a term that we throw around a lot. I think the scripture affirms in all different places, and I want to sort of track through that a little bit this morning in terms of understanding it. There's some verses that immediately come to mind. I just want to read them and then pray and then step into what we want to look at this morning. Jeremiah 32 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" The statements maybe in and of themselves that don't capture the totality of who God is in terms of being infinite, but certainly adds to the weight of evidence that He is a God who is indeed without limits. Psalm 40, verse 5, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet there are more than what can be told." And so the writers of Scripture, prodded by the Spirit of God, are trying to capture the immensity, the omnipresence, the majesty of who God is. And I suspect, while the Spirit of God guides and gives them the words, I suspect in their hearts they're struggling to capture the nature of who God is, to get their hearts and their arms around it. Psalm 145, "Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate." As we think on this, I'm going to invite you just to bow with me as we kind of represent our hearts and lives before His throne of grace as we think on Him as we gather here this morning. Father, it is easy in our culture to come to You with superficial and trite heart, to kind of come and sit through another thing and just to get some information, to listen, to be a bit encouraged, but never really enter into Your presence. And I pray this morning that You will arrest our hearts and our spirit and our mind and captivate us wherever each of us is at, that we might be galvanized with the truth and the reality of who You are. And so as we think on that this morning, we ask that You would help us grasp just a little bit clearer that You are an infinite God. We thank You that You are not just man-made. In fact, the more that we sort of reconstruct You into our image, the more comfortable and more familiar we become with You. And we discover that to really discover who You are will continue, as it were, to blow and stretch our minds constantly with the reality of Your presence. And so we pray that You might shake off the dust in our own heart in terms of our perspective of You, that we might be able to step into Your throne room this morning and allow Your Spirit to be our teacher. We ask for this and plead with it for this end and for this purpose. We give You thanks for this privilege to be here this morning in Christ's name. Amen. The basic idea of being infinite is the idea of without limits. It's probably the easiest way to capture the idea that God is infinite. Now, having said that, God is in no way limited by anything that we can, in a sense, imagine. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by the universe that's out there. No matter where you go or where you think you can go or what you don't know out there, God is not limited by any of that. And so, but there is a sense that God is limited. To say that He is without any limits would be a bit of a misnomer. And that usually gets down to the discussion of understanding his essence and his character. God will never do anything that violates, as it were, his own character. So he's limited by who he is in terms of what he does. Now, we get that, for instance, in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. James says to him, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God." Because he goes on, James says, that God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And then he goes on to explain the real issue for temptation is that everyone is tempted when they are carried away and enticed by their own lusts. And when lust is accomplished, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. So he's basically saying us that the God of the universe, who's infinite, is limited by his own character to do certain kinds of things. But as you look around our creation, he is not limited to anything in terms of time, space, or anything that we can imagine in terms of matter. So as we think on this, let me try to sort of paint this picture that if we think of God being infinite in three ways, that might help give us a little clarity on how to think about it. And there are three basic ways that I like to think about that God is infinite. One is that he is infinite in his being, and I'll unpack this a little bit so that it hopefully makes more sense. He is infinite in relationship to time, and he is infinite in relationship to space. Now, I don't mean outer space, I just mean space, and as we walk through it, I'll try to make that a little bit more clear. But the basic concept of being infinite does not mean time without end. If you go to a basic English dictionary, you may run into this definition that one idea of something being infinite is that it is time without end. Now, I'm going to say when it comes to God, that's not the way to define being infinite. We do that in our own minds to try to get a grasp of, okay, how far back in time can I go to sort of get a starting point for where God never started so that I can appreciate that he never started and has always been, right? And when we do that, we run out of room because our finite minds can't grasp how far that time goes back before we run out of time to figure out what time that was, right? Something like that. You get the idea. But the idea of trying to use time without end to describe the infiniteness of God is not a right way to do it. The other segment here is that infinite does not mean something which is growing without limits. Now, that may be appropriate for other things, but I'll show you in a few minutes why I think that's inappropriate to talk about God that way, primarily because I don't think God has to grow and develop. And I'll talk about the nature of that as we look at the idea of who he is. But as it relates to God, I think those are very poor ways to talk about that he is infinite. Now, let me try to bring this to earth, because I know when we get talking about this, it gets so heady that it's like, wow, it's really easy to check out because I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know if you've ever seen the movies, The Fantastic Four. It's about four people who get exposed to some kind of radiation out in space, and they turn into superheroes. So you have the Invisible Woman, and you have the Torch that can fly around and light himself on fire, and nothing happens to him. He fights the bad guys and wins. And then you got the Thing, which is like the Incredible Hulk in stone. And so he can go beat anything up, doesn't feel anything, can't get hurt. But one of the main characters is Mr. Fantastic. And the idea here of what he can do, if you're unfamiliar with the movie, which I can't imagine why you wouldn't be, but anyway, is that he can stretch his body almost infinitely and extend himself. And you know, we see him fighting the bad guys. He wraps around himself, around his arms around a tree four times, and wraps his leg around something over here and yanks something over here. And he extends himself in all kinds of ways. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it's worth thinking about that. When a lot of people read the scriptures, I'm going into back to terms that we used last week, the Bible is full of what we call anthropomorphic terms. And that is, we use human descriptions and emotions to describe how we perceive the activity of God. So we will talk about God having a hand. You know, Psalm 19, I look in the sky and see the work of your fingers. Now, if God actually had fingers like we did, that would make sense, but we always have to remind ourselves God doesn't have a physical body. When we talk about his strong right arm, that's a description that we use to describe his power and strength. It makes sense to us because you either have a strong arm, you know, the big, giant, muscle-bound guys are strong and powerful. So that, it makes sense to us, but what we need to realize is God is not infinite so that he's like sitting over on Pluto and wants to do something in Alpha Altares or something, and he reaches over with this long extended arm, grabs it, and moves it or something like that. But it's easy to think that way because if we're going to think that God is personal, we use these anthropomorphic terms to realize that he is personal, that he relates to us. We are created in his image, therefore we have the imprint of his essence that's similar to his on us, and so it's a way that God has helped us relate to who he is. But God isn't just a comic book character who can reach across the Milky Way and move something over there. It would be the wrong way to think about it. So having said that, then the question is, how is God infinite? Well, it doesn't mean that he's English, he's just this extension of himself. He's the Mr. Rubberman who can reach and be and touch things and change them. In fact, the issue is that he is without limits. No illustration is going to really do this perfectly, but what I'm going to do is try to give you a sense of this by talking about this idea of what does it mean for God to be infinite. And I believe this is a great description of the essence of him being infinite. God is infinite energy of spiritual life, and his reserve is infinite. There is no way to inventory the limitless supply of God's bounty. There's no way that to inventory that, which if you project into heaven, I think we will spend eternity knowing and discovering things about God that are limitless, that are just unlimited. We will never get him completely because of who he is. But the illustration I want to use is to do this. We in our lives live 70, 80 years on this planet. We are finite. We get a beginning and we have an end, and it's short. And what I want to do is use the physical sun of our universe to try to describe something that comes closer to the idea that something is infinite. And so I'm going to have the team run this video. There's no music or sound to it. But as we think about this, I want you to concentrate on some of the things that I think are true about the sun. Now, most people would come to me if they're scientists, and they would say, do you have the video that you can pop up there, guys? Most scientists would say, well, even though the sun seems like it is an unlimited energy, they say that it's limited, that it's going to burn itself out at some point. And this little video shows, I believe, real footage of the spectacular nature of the sun compared to who the Earth is. How much an energy a star can produce is related to its mass. So a star of our sun's mass, which is called a solar mass, can produce enough energy to last up to 10 billion years, according to scientific calculations. Now, the core of the sun is made up of hydrogen and helium, and both are in a plasmic state. Nuclear reactions are taking place constantly, where hydrogen is then converted into helium. Now, when you think about it, the energy or the photons released by those reactions, at least according to scientists, take about 100,000 to a million years to make their way from the core out to the outer edge of the sun, or the photosphere, the part that we can see. However you would interpret that, they then say it takes 8 minutes to go from the sun to the Earth. And so compared to who we are, this is pretty infinite. Now, I get it that it's, you know, if it really does can exist and keep going for 10 billion years, okay, for the sake of conversation, we're going to call that infinite for our discussion this morning. The other problem is that you could take 1.3 million Earths to fill up that sun. So we are like tiny little agates and marbles compared to the scope of what the sun is. And for the sake of discussions, let's think of it as being what is infinite. And what is intriguing about it is that it basically is self-sustaining. It fuels itself constantly. We're 93 million miles from the sun, and we get all of our warmth and our heat and our light from that massive object that's out there. Now, having said that, the idea is that that becomes, I think, a great representation that God is spiritual energy. He is self-sustaining, and he is the one that creates life. And the sun doesn't create life, but it sustains all the life that's here. If it disappears, I'm guessing that you won't get lunch this afternoon, like if it disappeared this morning, because we have to have its presence. Now, having said that, The first thing that we want to talk about in terms of God's infinity is the idea that he's perfect. That he, and we don't get this idea of perfect. In fact, I ran across an illustration that shows how much we struggle with perfection in other ways. There is a story or a riddle about a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding, and their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, the perfect couple was driving along a winding road, and they noticed someone standing on the side of the road who seemed stranded, so they pulled over to pick them up, and they discovered it was Santa Claus, and he had a whole bunch of toys and those kinds of things, and as the story goes, they didn't want children to be left out on Christmas Eve, so they picked up Santa Claus, and they started driving to help him drop off his gifts. But somewhere in the journey, the weather got worse and the storm was harder and faster and they had an accident and only one person survived. And the question on the riddle or the story is, who is the one that actually survived? Now, the one answer is this. Well, the perfect woman, of course. And the reason why the answer was the perfect woman, it says, well, she's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no SC, just in case you're protecting that somewhere, and there's no such thing as a perfect man. Now, a man's response to that response goes something along this. If there's no perfect man and no SC, then the woman must have been driving, and that perfectly explains why there was an accident in the first place. So, That's the frustration we have with perfection is because we're always comparing it to one another. We have no idea what perfection is in terms of who God is, and I want to suggest to you that the best way to think about perfection, at least in terms of God being infinite, is simply this, that perfection means God is complete. He finished, and in him there is nothing lacking. God does not have to mature, grow, improve, or develop. There is no essential quality missing in his being, and every quality is without defect. His works and his ways and his purpose are flawless. Which is worlds and universes above our idea of perfection, obviously. And so as you begin to sort of think about our puny, insignificant existence in some respects, as miraculous as it is, compared to the sun, which for the sake of discussion, we could think about as being infinite in itself compared to us. If it can actually sustain itself for a billion years, it would seem infinite to me, in my mind. But the character of God is so far above the reality of anything we can imagine, it's hard for us not to think of God that he has to grow and change. Doesn't he have to improve? Because anything that's growing and living develops and grows and matures. But God doesn't have to. He is perfect. There's no defect, no flaw, no dysfunction in terms of who he is. And so a couple of individuals that I've run into that I think describe this well is this idea of H. Crosby and Glesian. Actually, I had him as a professor at Western. God is a universal absolute and eternal king who has created and controls and possesses all things, yet needing nothing which he has created. He doesn't need any of that stuff to fulfill him, to make him significant. He doesn't need it. William Kerr said this, "It is impossible for any person or man to impose any obligation upon him. Neither piety nor service obligates God." It's really easy as Christians that we start bargaining with God, isn't it? If I do this, will you bless me? If I do that, am I going to get a bigger reward in heaven? Now, God will constrain himself to the promises he's made in his word, but by his ultimate nature of being infinite, he doesn't need us. And there's nothing we can do to back God into a corner that he's obligated to do something for us because, oh, they've got me trapped. I guess I better do something. Kids do that with parents all the time, right? You said this, now you change your mind. Now, you know, I mean, we can do that with one another all the time, but we will never get to a spot where we box God in. And so as we begin to think about this, I want you to think about the fact that in our culture, that's hard for us to figure out because we have suffering and evil. And so if God is perfect and flawless and there's no dysfunction, where does all this suffering and evil come from? We also find ourselves in a situation where we were trying to relate to a God that we can't physically see and touch. So how do we know for sure? And we live in a culture that's moral shift has gone to the supreme value is tolerance. Anything goes. You can't say anything's wrong. So how does that God fit into our culture? And the response is, he doesn't care whether he fits into our culture. It's whether we are fitted for him. And the danger in Christendom is often we keep trying to accommodate God to respond to the ever-deteriorating culture, and there's a sense that we have to communicate this God who is to people who do not know him, but there's always a danger that we start reshaping God into the image that suits the culture rather than becomes the God that people need to know. And so it always is a bit tenuous to how do we put that together. And so God in his perfect being is unique. Now, the other aspect of this, and I realize this can be a lot of information, but the other aspect of where God is infinite is in relationship to time. Now, if we remind ourselves that it means that God, the idea of infinite means that he's without limits, then God is in no way limited by the universe, time, or space. He is never confined to these things or confined by these things. And so the idea that we need to remember is that God transcends all limits related to time and distinct from it. Now, it's hard to get our mind around that, but Psalm 90 talks about this. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There are other passages that help us get this. Eternity is uncreated because it's really God is the only eternal, infinite thing or person that exists. It is not time without end, as we read before in the English dictionary. He is not time without end or simply existence without interruption. We live in a world that has past, present, and future. God sees the past, present, and future as the one eternal now. I mean, that's what 2 Peter really tells us. One day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Doesn't matter to him. And the question is, okay, like how do you do that? Now, the closest I can come, which is going to be a very weak attempt at this, is that we all have DVD players. Or we're kind of advanced past that. We have our Netflix. We can download stuff. We got our MP3s. We got whatever. But we can download or put something like a DVD in a disc, and you can go anywhere on that disc and jump into the story. You can pan forward or backwards. If you saw something you didn't like, you can skip it. You can go back and look at something. You can do anything you want and jump in anywhere you are. Now, our problem and limitation is that we can scan through it. It's always fun to take those and scan through them fast forward. You ever watch a 3-hour movie in like 23 minutes? You know, if you know it really well, you can do that because you anticipate know what all the moves are going to be. They have free choice, but you sovereignly get to see and know exactly what they're doing before they even, anyway, it doesn't matter, right? So the idea here is I can stop anywhere I want and I can jump into the story and I can see what's going on. What's unique about God is he sees the whole story as the now. He can jump in if he wants to, and he has done that in human history where he's dropped in and revealed himself to Samuel and David and others. And he has spoken and revealed himself, and he even sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to step literally into time and space to help reveal to us that there is a real God, as invisible, as untouchable as he seems. Christ makes the invisible, majestic, eternal, infinite God visible. That's the stake in the ground that God reveals to us something that's untouchable on our own abilities. And it's staggering to think of the reality of it. But when God looks at time, he looks at this one eternal now because he knows the beginning from the end. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I've got it all put together. I know my purposes and where I'm going. And yet he still steps in and cares about us as individuals, as a community of faith operating within that time and space. He doesn't need to. He's not dependent on it. And so as God deals with this, we have theological terms. Do you mind if I do a couple big words? If you say no, I'll just skip over the slide. Because I don't want, just don't get lost. I'll explain what it means. We talk about infinity related to space in terms of the immensity of God. And that really is just talking about the fact that God is so immense, he is so infinite, that he transcends everything that he has created. And I'll give you a way to maybe think about this when I'm finished giving you these. His omnipresence is God's closeness or his imminence. And the idea is that God fills every square millimeter of his creation with his presence. He fills all of it. He is everywhere. And so it helps protect a couple of doctrinal problems that we run into. Let me do these, and then I'll come back to something practical in terms of where you and I live. There we go. One is the idea of pantheism. Some people kind of go, well, pantheism means that God is in the trees and he's in the rocks and God is all these different things, and you end up creating a whole bunch of different gods because animals are different than trees, and you got to worship and appease these different things, and there's other elements of pantheism, but I believe that the infinity of God sort of fights and argues against this idea that of pantheism. The other part is deism. Deism has this idea that God's sort of like the clockmaker. He created something, he shoved it off, and he's way back over on Pluto, sort of got us eating a popcorn, and he's just watching it go off and doesn't really care. He created it, but we're on our own. You have to make your own kind of reality. Now, here's the human factor in terms of this. You might say, well, I'm not pantheistic, I'm not a deist, I believe in Jesus, I love God, but the danger that every one of us face is either the tendency to depersonalize God so he's simply a force, he is not absolute, so I can make up my own rules and my own morality, and so we get disconnected from the God that's there, or we depersonalize him so that he's a thing and not a real person. The second one is we get so disconnected from God that we're not convinced he's with us even in the most painful times of our life. You've probably heard of some Christians who are very bitter towards God because how could you allow this to happen? I think I've told the story here on occasion. My sister-in-law at one point wouldn't even associate with Barb and I to some degree because she got hurt by a pastor's daughter way back when she was growing up in the church, and she said or did something that was really stupid or whatever, and so she hated anything that had the word pastor to it. So we were great friends until I officially became a pastor in a church, and then she didn't want to talk to us because she just projected all the pain that happened because of somebody and said, oh, well, you must be just like them. And so she's completely forgotten about the idea that God is with her, that he is close, that he is personal, and that she can draw on all the resources of who he is to not make life just a battle between other people. So I believe that the scope of this is huge because there's always a tendency for us to get depersonalized God so he's a thing. Doesn't care about me. He's just a force, no different than Star Wars. Or we get disconnected from him so we don't think he's with us in the journey. So while we may not have big theological differences, we can have very practical, earth-crunching, life-changing attitudes and perspectives on who God is that doesn't reflect who he really is. And I want to simply suggest to you, when it comes to this idea of God's infinity in relationship to the fact that he's perfect and that time doesn't bother him, is that there's nowhere that you can ever go in the known and unknown universe that God wouldn't consciously be present. If you forget everything else I said about that, just remember that one thing, is that there is nowhere that you will ever go in the known or unknown universe, wherever that is, that God wouldn't consciously be present. And this is what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me and thy right hand will lay hold of me. Listen, some of you need to hear that this morning. Because in your journey with God, you feel not only disconnected, but you don't think he cares. You've depersonalized him because of whatever you're going through. And I want to assure you that he cares for you so much that no matter what you're going through, where you're at, no matter how terrible it seems, he is with there you to lead and to guide and to comfort and to heal and to bring new life from whatever the tragedy happens to be. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Why? Because God's not limited the way we are. Darkness and light doesn't bother God because it's irrelevant to him. And if we could just grasp that he is infinite in terms of his being, in terms of relationship to time and space, we would realize that he is an amazing God. Our tendency is, well, God's a loving God, so we get him down this little box, and as we try to understand him in the culture, well, he loves everybody, so that means he'll accept everybody. Well, he loves everybody, but doesn't mean he's going to accept everybody. Just because our supreme value is tolerance doesn't mean God, he's very patient with all the sin and evil going on, but someday that's going to come to an end. And the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ is built on the fact that even though God displays unbelievable patience, infinite patience in terms of where we are as human beings, Christ didn't die on the cross just for entertainment purposes. It's not a comic strip. He is trying to rescue us from our sin and our separation from him because of our own choice and our own disease of sin and death. Now, I told you I was using the sun as kind of an illustration of God's infiniteness. I want to try to take that to one other level to try to say, hey, if we use even our sun as the picture of God's infiniteness, let me try to boost that a little bit to show you that God is so much greater than even the sun. And so, guys, if you want to run that video for us, try to value what they're talking about here. And God is so much greater than that. In fact, one of the things that I would like to drop in your laps is that that infinite God who created all those stars, that those things seem infinite to us, is the same God who says his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the question I want to ask you is, are you really stepping deep into the grace and the resources of God and how you're supposed to live the Christian life? See, one of the dangers is we give lip service to this great, eternal, infinite God, and we basically live life at times like he doesn't even exist. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He can give us a moral compass. He can give us the priorities on how to live life. He can help us avoid the landmines that are prevalent in our culture. He can give us wisdom to know how to live in a culture that's deteriorating. He can give us a purpose when we don't feel like we have a purpose. And maybe this morning, this God who has called us by his own glory and excellence is the same God who is right here this morning that says, I gave up my son, the Lord Jesus, so that you have the privilege to know me and the infinite resources that I can give to you to live the way that I've called you to. What might be even a little more staggering than that is when you get to Revelation, there's this great profound statement, and maybe this will bring it into light even a little bit more. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any light, any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of any sun. Because the Lord God shall illumine their lives. And some of us, even though we claim to be Christians, are stumbling around in the dark because we don't know the God that we claim to know. We are not living in the infinite resources of a God who has been generous to us, so that we might not just have a ticket to heaven, but we know how to live. And it begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my invitation to you this morning is, who wouldn't want to know that God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we can toss around terms till our minds are beyond our ability to comprehend. We don't need to understand terms so much as we simply need to know you. You are this infinite, eternal, glorious God, where nowhere we could ever go, where we would ever be, that you wouldn't consciously be present. And if you were a vindictive dictator that would love to simply mess with our lives and create pain and all those things, that would be one thing. But you are a God who created us in your image, and you love us even to the extent that you allowed your Son, who is infinite himself, to step into time and space to give us the best evidence that you are real, you are personal, and you care about who we are, and that he died and was buried and raised so that we might have a chance for our sins to be forgiven and restored back to the family of God. Father, for some of us, sometimes our Christian life looks too much like we're control freaks, and instead of relying on everything that you have provided for life and godliness, we have tried to be godliness, but simply by the way we control life. And we confess that we've tried to be way too independent and not resting and relying on the infinite God of the universe. And Father, the promise that you have for your children one day is that you're going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and you are so glorious that we won't need any of these suns to light up our life, to help illumine the majesty of your love and your loving kindness toward us, as we sang earlier today, that the faithfulness of your love, the amazing grace that you have shown to us. Father, forgive us for our neglect, forgive us for our independence, forgive us for our apathy. Father, we want to bow before your throne of grace and experience your forgiveness and step into your love and the resources you have so that we might know you, because you are worth knowing. Father, open our hearts by your Spirit to the reality of your presence. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.